Somebody asked me, was talking about, we were at Brooklyn's graduation this week, and somebody was talking about when they got when they graduated public school, and I started doing some math, and when I graduated high school, and I was just like, oh no, 29 years ago, I graduated high school. I'm all kind of old. Also, at this time, we'll, kids, you can head on downstairs with Dylan and the crew. God bless you guys. Have fun. I mean, as my wife would say, have fun. Oh, higher? Have fun. There we go. Sorry. If I'm going to commit, I got to commit, right? So, God is good. Amen. Thank you for your grace as we had a week of, partial week of vacation. We had a few days in a cottage near a river, and that was lovely, and we enjoyed that. And then we got to go to Timmins, all the way to Timmins, to do an outdoor wedding, black flies and all, on the side of a ski hill in the woods. And God gave us just enough of a breeze to keep the black flies at bay. But I'll tell you, we were doing the wedding, and we're outside, and I'm looking at the beautiful young couple, the young woman we've known since she was, well, before she, we've known her parents before she even exists, but she actually came down the aisle at our wedding in a little red wagon when she was less than 1 year old. And so it was a very, very great honor to be a part. But during the wedding, I was doing the ceremony, and I looked down, and beautiful white dress, but all lined with this mesh tool, I guess is the appropriate name. And the biggest kind of spider was going up between the dress and the tool, and I could see it. And if you know me, you know that if a spider is bigger than a loony, I'm like, this is not from God. So I'm like, okay, Pete, just relax, you know. As long as it doesn't go any further, nobody let her know. As long as she doesn't know, we're okay. And the spider retreated, thankfully. The day went on, and we had a wonderful day, but it was great fun. So, all you young people planning weddings outside, think about these things. The wildlife exists out there, and it's all part of the process. Amen? But I trust that Pastor Hartley shared a great word last week. I've heard great things. I'm glad that he's able to come and share with you. We love Hartley Russell and his family so much, and so I'm very blessed to be able to allow him to come and share with you guys. And hopefully a little later in the summer, you'll get to hear him one more time. Excited for camp season, amen? I'm excited that, I know this is, I'm a fluffy guy, but I'm excited it's going to be 35 degrees today. We got summer, man. We got some mixed reaction to that, I know. But there's not 2 feet of snow outdoors right now, and we're not scraping ice off anything, amen? That's a wonderful thing. We're going to look into the Word this morning in John's Gospel. My sermon this morning is entitled All Done. I'm going to be doing the first part this week, and I want to kind of take it in a little bit of a different direction next week. I don't know if you remember, you guys remember that show that used to come on TV called Wipeout? You ever see that show? I think it kind of got resurrected back in 2021 for a while. John Cena came out of retirement or whatever, and he was hosting and all these other people. But it's a crazy show. I remember when it came out in the early 2000s or, excuse me, sometime back then. We watched it pretty faithfully, actually, because it was pretty hilarious. But it was a game show that used obstacle courses that were basically set up to blindside participants into having the biggest kind of a wipeout. And of course, it was all these big padded things over most of the time, big piles of mud or big pools. And people would run through this course and just get rocked. And the bigger the wipeout, the better. But watching the people get wrecked by these obstacles was a little addicting, I have to say. I can kind of understand how during the first season, you know, the contestants would run into the course with reckless abandon because they were relatively unaware of what was to come. They weren't completely sure. I'm sure there was some kind of a test round that they had to do before they got on the show, but any good producer, I'm sure, would leave the big, fun things that would surprise and knock them senseless out until it was actually broadcast on TV. But season after season, contestants had to be more aware of what to expect, but they would still fearlessly sprint and probably it was expected that they would do so, into the course, seemingly knowing that they were about to get rocked. I mean, just flipped upside down. I had a few pictures I was debating showing, but I was just like, I don't know if people need to see people bent that way. It's not really great. They know what's coming, but not when or how hard. The show lived up to its namesake for sure. And nowadays, we got things like Fail Army, you know, the viral sensation where people can go on their phone at any time and watch people get smoked by different things and rocked by different things and fall down. And then you're like trying not to laugh because people are in great pain. But my goodness, is it hard not to laugh? It's funny. My daughter laughs at me when I stub my toe. I'm like in pain, jumping around, and she's like, look at Dad. He's funny. They know what's coming. They don't know how hard. They don't know when it's coming. There's something to be admired about people who tackle life in this way. They go at life with reckless abandon. They know there's pitfalls. They know that life can smack you in the face sometimes, but it's full steam ahead regardless. And we talked a couple of weeks on Pentecost Sunday, a couple of weeks ago, about this guy, Peter, who I share the same namesake with. And there were times where it seemed like he had a do now, think later approach. Ever been there? Anybody feel like that? You think you do now, think later, and regret also? The New Testament depicts Peter as the most outspoken of the disciples, to say the least, but he was more than a little impetuous and almost reckless on times. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, I don't know if you ever saw the movie Top Gun, not the new one that came out recently, but way back in the day. There was a guy, Stinger, which was the aircraft carrier commander in the movie, and he was speaking to the guy, Maverick, the main character in the movie, played by Tom Cruise, of course, and he said, son, your ego is writing checks your body can't cash. And if you remember that, he was saying, you're doing things, you're not thinking about it. This is going to catch up to you. It's going to, the creditor's going to come at some point, and you're going to have to pay for the things that you're doing without thinking. Now, some have critiqued Peter for his lack of faith when he stepped out on the water to go meet Jesus, but let's be clear, he was the only one who even considered stepping out, the only one who had the courage to do so. Peter was the apostle who bravely and publicly identified Jesus as the Messiah, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 16:16, and although he wasn't the first, we see that Nathanael did it in John chapter 1. We also see John the Baptist, who singularly declared that Jesus was the Messiah. And we also see all the disciples affirm this in Matthew 14, verse 33, after they saw Jesus walk on the water and step in the boat, and they said, surely this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah. However, in Matthew 16, Jesus asked all the disciples, he asked all of them, all the 12 and whoever else is around, he asked the apostles in particular, who do you say I am? But it was Peter who boldly made the declaration, and this is why this passage is so important. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, standing in the shadow of what was known as the gates of Hades, rock cut out in Caesarea Philippi, where people would have came and worshipped idols and other gods and different things. And he's standing there and he says, you, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In the shadow of this rock cut, in the shadow of these things. And Peter, in the midst of all those people who were there probably worshipping other gods, publicly declares, when Jesus asks all disciples, who do you say I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Gotta admire it. Gotta love his boldness. And his boldness certainly served him well in this instance. And then there are moments where he acts so impulsively, like when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's standing there, and you know, it says in John 18:10, it says that Simon Peter, who had a sword, and I don't know if we think about the disciples have as holstering swords, but it says that Peter had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant. Poor Malchus lost his ear that day. We understand that Jesus picked it up and healed him. But impetuous, impulsive, defensive, how dare you think you're going to come and take my rabbi, my Messiah away? But before we get too carried away and start critiquing Peter, can we take a step back and admire his courage, his tenacity, his fearless initiative? I mean, there's something about him that makes me, as a person who sometimes can get crippled by over-analysis, and I appreciate no amens in the room right now. It's okay. I'm fully aware. But I can sometimes look at things from directions that people never thought were directions to look at things and overanalyze and ask questions, and my wife certainly would say amen to a lot of this, as she's very much a let's get it done type person. But let's take a closer look at a portion of Peter's journey we find in John 13, verses 31 to 38. It's familiar. You're well aware of this passage, I'm sure. If you've lived in the church, if you've grown up in the church at all, and if you're hearing for the first time, Jesus had just been taken away. And now Peter's trying to follow close behind. Shortly before this, Jesus told him, he says, you know what? Peter says, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And in this passage, and he says, you know, I'll go. I want to go right now. And Jesus says, don't worry. You're going to go at the right time. But let's just read the passage together this morning. Verse 31 says this. It says, when he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Verse 33 says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Father, this is your word. Lord, I just do my best to present your word. It's truth, and I trust your Holy Spirit to lead me in the process. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your anointing on my life to do so. And I pray, oh God, that I will be faithful to the task, and that you give me clarity of thought and speech. Lord, open our hearts today, Lord Jesus, to be changed because we have heard your word read. Earlier, we heard the Beatitudes read, Lord, and we're encouraged. And now we read this passage about Peter's denials. And I pray that you would open our heart to hear what we need to hear today and to be changed in the way that you would change us in the presence of your Holy Spirit and because we've read your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one thing about Peter is that from the beginning of Peter's time with Jesus, and we kind of hinted at it already, he was all in. And I love a loyal person. I love loyalty. It's a high value for me. I want loyalty around me. I want to be loyal. I will go out of my way to be loyal. I will take on the hard things to be loyal. But Peter was all in, and I'm not saying he didn't doubt, but once he committed, he was a go at it or go home type of personality, and I love that. There was no one more loyal to Christ as displayed through his attempted heroics when Jesus was arrested, you know, pulling at a sword and trying to defend his Messiah, his rabbi. And Peter was excited about being a follower of Christ. He was, you know, all in from day one. And we read in John 13, 31 to 38, we see Peter's passionate desire to serve Jesus. Jesus is telling the disciples about what is soon going to happen, his death and his ascension, and tells them that they can't come where he is going, not just yet anyway. But I don't think they fully understood what was coming and the persecution that they would have to go with, and eventually that they would be in his presence again with his Father in heaven. And again, Jesus is talking to all the apostles, but who impetuously and passionately writes the check that he was not exactly prepared to cash? He allows his passion to supersede his understanding. Jesus is telling them that They cannot follow him where he is going now, but they will at a later time. But Peter wants to go now. And I love passionate people. I remember I coached a young man in Sturgeon Falls, and he wasn't the most talented guy. And his father would come to the games, and if I didn't play him enough, his father would be like, put in number, whatever his number was, yelling at me from across the way. I was like, I got you, man. I got you. But I would put him in, and I would love to put him in when I could because he was the most passionate guy I had. He was sold out. He didn't have all the skills. He didn't know all the things. He didn't understand the concepts. But it was fun to watch him grow because he was passionate. He was sold out for me as coach. He was sold out for our team. And I knew that when I put him in, he was going to run his butt off. And I'm going to tell you, as a coach, that's the guy you want. Give me 12 of those guys on my team, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give anybody that comes up with all the talent in the world, I'm going to give them a run. We may not even win the game, but I'm going to give them a run, and the people on that team are going to feel good about themselves. I love passion. I believe you can direct passion. Peter wants to go now, though. I mean, Jesus is saying you can't come right now, but Peter wants to go. He says in verse 37, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. There's the big statement, right? There's the big check that he's not really sure he's going to cash just yet. I love Peter's loyalty to Christ. He wasn't going to wait around and wonder. He wasn't going to ask the question and get his answers. He wasn't afraid to ask the question. He was going to ask the question to get his answers, even when it wasn't the right time and he wasn't ready. He was all in, and I love it. I do not think it was an accident that I ended up with the name Peter, even though it was my parent. I don't think it was my parents' first choice. They're here. They can attest to that. We talked about it last night, kind of funnily. I was this close to being named Marcel, I kid you not. While in Bible college, I used to ask a lot of questions in class, and I still learn through discourse. I still love the way Jesus taught his disciples, and just, I love to ask questions and to sit down with mentors, and that's kind of how I learn, and that's how it sticks with me the most. But in Bible college, I would have to ask questions. You know, one of my professors had expressed his views on a certain topic, and I was unsure as to whether I agreed with it or not. Probably didn't agree with it, actually. But as I looked around the class, it was obvious that many people were as perplexed as I was, and I was just like, nobody? All right, so I put my hand up and I asked the question to the professor, and the class went dead silent because they could not believe I'd asked the question. For me, it wasn't that big a deal. I had a question. I wanted an answer, and the only way to get it was to ask. And it seemed logical to me. And this is kind of how I've always been. My social standing or how I would be perceived by my classmates never entered my mind, to be honest. I was confused and I needed an answer, so I asked. And when we got out of a class, the classmates came up to me and said, I can't believe you asked that. I'm like, well, isn't that why we're here? To find the answers? I said, do you have the same questions I have? Yeah, of course. But I said, well, why didn't you ask? And then I had other people come up and said, I had the same question you asked, all the questions that I was too afraid to ask. And so I kind of feel like, in a way, I'm a little bit like Peter that way. And I don't think it was an accident that I ended up with his name. I was scratching my head because I didn't think about it that much, but rather heard something I needed clarification about and asked for that clarification. If you want details of the story, I'll tell you in private, but I don't want to get into the controversial theological thing we were discussing that day. I kind of wonder if other disciples were thinking, you know, when Peter used to speak up, oh, I'm so glad he asked that. I'm so glad he said that. I was afraid to say it. Well, I can't believe he said that. I'm sure there was more times we were like, whoa, Peter, really? That was pretty brazen, you know, it was pretty audacious, but maybe quietly they were appreciating it. I struggle to judge a man who was brave enough to act on his beliefs so passionately, even if premature, but Peter was all in. Peter, even though brave and fiercely loyal, did write a check his ego couldn't cash. It's easy to find ourselves here on times. And this led Peter to extremes. And where even though in his heart he felt otherwise, when confronted, Peter found himself surprisingly all out. And you say, well, that may be a bit of a hard statement to say about Peter. But there was a moment where verbally, whether he felt that in his heart or not, verbally he was, you know what, he was all out, and doubt came in and flooded his mind. And this passionate man who stood up in this multi-theistic place in Caesarea, I think Philippi, and stood there and said, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is now getting to a place where he's confronted in public in a situation where Jesus is now in, you know, shackles and whatnot and being paraded before the people, and he's asked questions and he kind of answers in a different way. And Peter, you know, just finished saying that he would lay down his life for Christ in verse 37 when Jesus calls him out on it and says in verse 38, will you really lay down your life for me? It's probably the time where we should stop and think, right? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Ouch. I tried to live in that moment and imagine what it would have felt like and what Peter would have envisioned that would look like. Here is Peter publicly saying to Christ, I'm all in. I am with you wherever you go. Where you go, I'm going. I'll follow you even to death. And Christ looks at him and says, three times tonight, you will confess the opposite. You will tell those who confront you that you are all out. The impetuous life is not easy. Always easy life, and we can get find ourselves in difficult situations when we take initiative and we speak out. There is a spotlight that gets put on us. If we run into tough times and criticism comes, will that impetuous initiative be enough to help us stay the course? Loyalty and heroics can quickly become doubt and cowardice if we do not ground ourselves in the truth. I began to think about Peter and how he must have felt when he heard the rooster crow the third time and remembered Christ's words. Luke 22, 62 gives us a very intimate understanding when it says that he went outside and wept bitterly. And I don't know if there's an adjective we could use there that would really probably fit the circumstances. I imagine a man sobbing, broken, thinking about his passionate moment when he answered Jesus and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's thinking about the passionate moments where he's willing to look at his Savior walking across on the water in the storm, in the nighttime. Some people thought he was a ghost, and he looked up, and when he could tell it was the Messiah, he says, Jesus, tell me to come to you, and I'll come. Wow. It's hard for me to even imagine what that moment must have been like. But Peter stepped out of the boat and for a moment, you know, was walking on water. And then that doubt, that all out kind of thought comes into his mind and he begins to sink. I actually don't believe there's any regret in Peter for what he said to Jesus earlier. I don't think he regretted for a minute confessing his allegiance to Christ, saying he would die for him. He was sincere, I believe, with all his heart. I believe the passion, just like I believed in the young man that I was willing to go out and take minutes away from more talented people because of his passion, because of his desire, because he would run and hustle, and he was loyal. There was certainly regret in his denials. There's no doubt about that, but not his public allegiance to Christ. And I think that experience helped shape Peter to be the leader of the soon burgeoning church we talked about a few weeks ago. Look at Peter in the book of Acts and tell me, was he any less audacious after the Spirit of God fell in his life? I don't think so. A man sitting outside the temple gates, you know, is asking him for money, and he says, I don't have money, but what I do have, I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. That's pretty bold. How about when he spoke to people like Ananias and Sapphira? We don't like to talk about things like this in passage in Scripture, but it's in there. What was it he said to Sapphira after Ananias had already dropped dead because he had lied to the Holy Spirit? He says, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at your door and there, and they will carry you out also. I mean, man, bold. Audacious, yet spirit-filled, passionate. But that's a sermon for another day.
Peter was still audacious, tenacious, not so impetuous, but still a person who took divine initiative regularly. But this Peter was a different man than the man who denied Christ, because there was a point where he realized he had to be all done. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to go from all done to undone. But he had to be all done. Sometimes when we get into a situation, we get excited about something, it's easy to jump all in. Oh, I'm excited about it as we get all in, and maybe it's a hard work, or maybe there's obstacles and stuff and a struggle, and we get into situations where we're like, all the courage we had at the beginning is not there anymore, and you got to find your way, and sometimes you got to go back to the things that inspired you to begin with. But it's easy to forget what you inspired you to begin with, and we get in here and we have these all-out moments where, you know, you get out and you're excited, you're walking on the water, but then all of a sudden you begin to sink and the doubt comes in and you're like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? And you step back and you're like, you start to question things. And the only way to deal with this is to be all done with yourself. He had to be all done with questioning Christ. He was done with speaking out on his own in his own wisdom. When Christ ascended to heaven, as he said he was going to, in the passage I referenced earlier, Christ left behind a man forgiven, accepted, and released, a man who was willing to go into Jerusalem and wait in the upper room with the 120 for hours, and until the Spirit of God came and the Spirit descended, and it says that he descended and is separated on each one of them, signifying that they were each in their own rights, the temple of the living God, and the Spirit of God was living in you. And all of a sudden, the impetuousness, all of a sudden, the passion, all of a sudden, all of that get up and go, all of that all in spirit was met with the Holy Spirit, and Peter became all done. When Christ ascended into heaven, things changed for Peter. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended, and his audacity, his passion was placed under direction of the Holy Spirit. And the words of sermon in Acts chapter 2, likely the second most important sermon in the scriptures, outside of the Sermon on the Mount, possibly, displayed what initiative, audacity, and passion surrendered to the Holy Spirit's guidance can accomplish. We can be quick to criticize Peter. We look at him as hard-headed, impetuous, like a loose cannon. But he was exactly what God had made him to be. He was courageous, he was brave, and his willingness to take initiative is inspiring. But Peter had to be all done with Peter first. He had to stop cashing checks he couldn't live up to. Have you ever been so on fire for something that you just leaped before you looked? I mean, we've all been there. Hopefully you haven't jumped into any water off any rocks that you didn't know what was in there. Please don't do that. An excitement built in you to the point where you didn't realize that your expectations were maybe misguided or just couldn't possibly be met. I see people like this all the time who come to know Jesus for the first time, and there's all this passion, there's all this excitement. And here I am, you know, a pastor who you know, has more experience, and board members who have more experience, and they feel like they're being held back, and why are you doing this, and why are you doing that? And there's this balance as a pastor, as a coach, and as leaders and as mentors in the church, there's this balance of releasing and allowing them to make some mistakes like Peter, and also teaching them and guiding them, but not squashing their passion. Maybe you love, even today, recalling your love and devotion as if it were a time or experience that will never be matched, much less exceeded. We all do this with times where God's met us in the past, where in our minds we build them up and think that there's nothing that's going to be bigger than this. You know, everything else, I hope we can get back to this. I don't think the church was ever meant to think about getting back to something that had already happened. I think we got a God who's planned something new in a new day. I think we got a God that calls upon the all-in spirit that's in you. and speaks against the spirit that comes and tells you, you know, you can't accomplish, because he says you don't need to accomplish because I'm the accomplisher. You just need to be obedient. And what you have dreamed of and what you experienced, I'm not trying to diminish those moments at all. I can stand up here and tell you how God met me in different places at different times and had amazing times. And I have my parents who were sitting here who could attest to it, and they would amen me through it all. And we had amazing times in the presence of God. We saw people come to know Jesus Christ. We saw God do amazing things, but I'm not living there anymore. They bolster my faith. They give me the courage to maybe step outside the boat a little quicker right now, but I'm still looking forward because God is not done yet. God's not done yet. God's not done with you. You think you got mountaintop experiences. You think you got mountaintop accomplishments in the kingdom of God. Step out of the way. Be all done with who you are and see what God can do still. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. I am about the Holy Spirit releasing you to do what God has called you to do. But it begins with being all done. I wonder if Peter, when announcing his allegiance to Christ in Matthew 16:16, and then being praised by Jesus as having received this truth from the Father, maybe he felt this way. This was this big moment. He says, look at me. You know, Jesus says, well, good for you. You heard this from the Father. He's patting me on the back. I don't know how he felt. But it had to be this moment, you know, maybe that kind of flooded his mind when he was denying Christ and heard the rooster crow the third time. There are many here this morning who can also remember, you know, hitting some walls. Experiencing times where you felt like you may have failed, or we may have failed and had to decide how to respond. Maybe it was a habitual sin that came in and you felt derailed, and shame came in and began to tear you apart, and you began all of a sudden to feel like you're all out, or that you didn't deserve to be all in. Maybe we let unforgiveness grow in our hearts towards someone, even in the body of Christ, and we don't deal with it, and we all of a sudden we feel the shame, and the shame comes in, and it speaks to our heart, and we make it feel like, well, I don't deserve to be all in. And all out option seems to be right there, and it feels like this is what I deserve, but thank God he made it a way when he sent his son to make the undeserved deserved. He made a way that none of us here today, the first thing and the most important thing you could ever learn about yourself right now is that you do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve to spend an eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do not deserve to be exempt from the punishment that sin should bring on our life. But Jesus Christ came and says, even though you don't deserve all of this, he says, I'm going to come. I'm going to take your punishment. I'm going to take all of the sin. I'm going to take all the shame. I'm going to feel it all. I'm going to embrace it all. I'm going to carry it to the cross. I'm going to nail it there. And then I'm going to release you so that you can be deserved. So that you can feel as though you can be all in, even though you keep making mistakes, even though you keep falling down, even though you keep having these moments where the enemy comes and says, no, you're done. You're all out. You got nothing left. The Spirit of God is restorative. And we will not be a church that kills our own. Everybody say amen to that, please. We will not be a church that kills our own. We will not be a church that looks at someone who struggles and maybe has an all-in, all-out moment. We will be a church that comes alongside and loves them and reminds them that, you know what, what you spoke in the beginning is still true. Push forward. Christ is still on the water waiting for you. But today we are in the presence right now in this moment. I need you to hear this, of a restorative God. One who doesn't look at us and say, I messed up when I made that person. God doesn't make mistakes. He says, look at how impetuous they are. They move without thinking. They move without consulting. They don't do all these things. You know, look at all that misdirected passion. He doesn't look at you and say that. He looks at you and says, boy, when he gives that to me, when she gives that, when they finally get to the point where they stop having these all-out moments and they become all done, become undone in my presence. Whoa. Come home, my son. Come home, my daughter. Listen to the one who can guide you. Listen to the Spirit who can put all that into practice and give you the passion and direct that passion to what he calls you to be and to do. No, God gave us our audacity. He gave us our drive. He made us with our specific personalities because he had specific plans to place our abilities in the hands of a Holy Spirit. And you're like, well, Pastor, this is not really talking to me. But conversely, you need to understand this morning, he made some of us shy as well. He made some of us quiet. I was that boy. I wasn't speaking out in church unless I felt God press upon me so much that if I didn't, I was going to be. There was times, I remember one time when I was a boy, my mom asked me as part of the member youth group, we're having a youth service, I think, in Point of Bay, and she asked if I would give a quick testimony. I said, no, not on your life. And in the middle of the service, God came to me and says, you probably should have did that. And I stood up in the middle of service and gave a testimony anyway, because obedience to God is easier than not. It was a hard lesson for me to learn. Some days it still is. It's difficult. The flesh is still at war. But you come back to those all done moments and you remind yourself that he's in control. Like I said, he may have made you shy and quiet, introverted, but many times it is the heart of these quiet souls that the prophetic is released, and there is a deep communion that strengthens the individual but also can powerfully edify the church. Some of you introverts are the deepest thinking prophets in our midst. You have no time spending hours with the Word of God open and praying and sitting before the feet of Jesus. And then we wonder where we should look for a prophetic word. That's where I'm going to get my prophetic word. I want to know the woman. I want to know the man. I want to know the young person who spends their time quietly in the presence of Jesus Christ and says, is able to sit and be quiet long enough to hear the voice of God come and speak to their heart. That's who I want to speak into my life. So yes, the introverted, the quiet soul, yes, you have a place. And one of these days, I've also seen the introvert find their voice. You're looking at one. You're looking at one. I never imagined I'd ever be doing this. Who we are in the hands of the Holy Spirit is exactly who God planned us to be. And he will use each one just as we are. But his plans will be halted in our lives until we say, Father, I am all done. I surrender. I will go when you go. I will come when you call. I will speak when you prompt. I will listen so I can hear your voice. I will go where you send. I will trust your provision. And I will get out of the boat when you ask. In the middle of life's storms, when you ask me to come, I will come and I will do my best to keep my eyes on you. Wipeouts make good TV. I still think that's true. But as the Apostle Peter can attest, until we are done with living a reactionary Christian life and fully surrendered to the guidance and the obstacles and the enemy that the enemy purposely puts in our way, hidden until we least expect it, we'll continue to get rocked by these all-out moments. Until we stop writing checks our ego can't cash and leave the debts to the one who paid it all, we can't really be all in. And it's pretty crazy, you know. Sometimes God asks you to write a check, but he says, write this check, but I got your back. And you're like, well, that's a big check, God. You can put anything in the line in a check. It could be dream. It could be putting your resume into a position that you think maybe this is beyond you. It could be God speaking to you to do something that he has called you to do. Whatever that check looks like for you, he may say, you go, you put this check down, I got your back. And then that's a different thing. When you do that and you dream bigger than you can accomplish yourself, what you're doing is you're leaving room for the Holy Spirit to come and do the miraculous. And I happen to believe that the church still needs the miraculous. We need the faith to rise up and to be able to dream
that when we cash check, when we place checks on the table, the banker of all bankers is the one who's going to back it up. When he speaks and he says, you put this down payment down, he says, I got the rest. Just put the down payment down. Step out of the boat and let him come and fill it and rest. If you're not seeing the miracles of God in your life, then maybe this is an equation that's not in your life. Maybe you're only doing what you can do within your own strength. But until you step outside of yourself and you're all done with who you think you are and you do something that God has called you, where the only way you can accomplish this is if he steps in and does it, that's where miracles live. That's where the God of all creation shows up. We cannot be all in with Jesus until we are all done, until we are fully surrendered. When Peter got to this point, Pentecost came. The church exploded because the Holy Spirit was directing his God-given boldness. Father, we don't want to go anywhere that you're not leading. We don't want to do anything that you don't want us to do, Lord, but I do, Lord, pray for passion to rise in this building, in this church, in this city. A passion like Peter, who's people who are bold enough to speak out and declare you, Lord Jesus, but bring those alongside who can mentor and guide, Lord Jesus. But I pray, oh Lord, that we would find a way to get that passion, to find the finest way, first of all, Lord, on our knees before you and asking you, Lord Jesus, to maintain that passion, to back up that passion, Lord Jesus, to be in the moments, oh God, when we feel that passion, Lord Jesus. That passion can be there, but Lord, unless we go back to you and we say, Lord Jesus, Lord, come, continue to change my life, continue to build this passion within me, continue, Lord Jesus, to grow this within me, just like you did, oh God, when you snuck away in those quiet moments. And you found that quiet time with your Father, Lord Jesus. Let us follow that example so that we can find our direction. So that you can lead us and lead our passion. But Lord Jesus, do not withhold the passion in this building, in this city, oh God. Rise up the passionate Peters, oh God. Rise up those people who are all in and who are excited, oh God. Who maybe feel like we can't, where we're struggling. Like, how do I direct this person, Lord? What a wonderful problem to have. Lord, we trust you, Lord Jesus. I'm living proof, oh God, of what you can do when someone says I'm all done. And misguided notions are taken and given biblical understanding and followed by obedience, and then God shows up and amazing things happen, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray, oh God, above all, Lord Jesus, that there would be a collective surrender. That there be a moment, oh God, where we realize that in the presence of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, the living God, in your presence, oh God, we realize that our best efforts, Lord Jesus, is that we would decrease so you would increase. Lord, we love you. We love you, Jesus. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory.